Hallelujah. Look at that. Even when it isn't Easter, it is fitting. For grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this day is actually the intro, which is Psalm 30. And so I'd like you to open your hymnals to Psalm 30, and we're going to speak it half verse by half verse, and that is in the front part of your hymnal. And as you work, just like the hymns, just page through until you find Psalm 30, and we'll speak it half verse by half verse. Actually, the title here is a Psalm of David, a song of dedication to the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints. For his anger is but a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. As for me, I said in my prosperity, by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. To you, O Lord, I cry. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Hear, O Lord, be merciful to me. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you. Together, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. You may be seated, but you may want to also follow along in the psalm this morning as we go through this. The introit and the epistle take a different perspective than we have in the gospel and the Old Testament reading. In the Old Testament and the gospel reading, we find the joy of God being the good shepherd and finding a sheep and delivering them, and the joy that is in heaven itself. The epistle and the interest focus on the one who has been found and is delivered from trouble. Psalm 30 points out that the lost one was sick and his enemies were against them, but they have not triumphed over him. You might say in these two pieces, in the Old Testament, the gospel, and the introit and the epistle, we find two sides of salvation. The one who is delivered and the deliverer. The one who saves and the one who is saved. Yes, the goal of this morning is that you might live with all what the Lord has given to you in joyous worship, knowing that he finds and delivers his people, including you. Now, as I said, the title in the Bible has this translation, a Psalm of David, a song of dedication of the temple, and right away your antenna should go up. Because at the time of David, there was no temple. He didn't build it either. It was his son who had come to build the temple. So here, what do they mean by temple? Here the Hebrew helps us because the word is the house. When you hear the house, that's the main house. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is the main house that he is speaking of? Could it be the house of David in the sense of his palace, or maybe even the people within it, his household? Or is it he referring to the temple itself, because it also is the house of the Lord? Which is it? We're not even given an answer. That's the way the Psalms work. The Psalms are meant for our meditation, for our contemplation, for our wandering and wandering through Scripture. connecting our thoughts with very historical events that we find in the Scriptures, and then to have it connect with our emotions, our lives, our whole being, even our situation, and then come to the confession that the psalmist is making about God and His work, because we are confessing the whole work of Christ. So the psalm has been connected to David and the big house, even though it isn't mentioned in the psalm itself. Now we have some clues as we explore. We look at verses 1 to 7, which acts kind of like recalling the events of David's life, much like walking through a museum and looking at each painting. What was the painter thinking, and what was he seeing? How does that relate to me? In verse 1, David has foes, and it looked like he was going to lose, right? But the Lord has not allowed David's enemies to triumph over him. In verse 2, we find that David is healed from something, but we don't know what it is. In verse 3, things had gotten really bad. David is near death. Even the word Sheol is listed there. The place of the dead, whether that is the grave or hell itself. I think here we would find, I don't know. Contemplate it. We have words like, draw me up in verse 1, cried for help in verse 2, brought up my soul, go down to the pit in verse 3. In other words, David's life is so threatened that he is near death. It looks like everything in life was against him. Oh, what despair David must have felt. But in each one of those instances, David recounts that he sees God's hand at work, God's deliverances, and therefore encourages you, his saints, the ones who believe, to give praise to the Lord and his holy name. And then he gives the encouragement, but honest encouragement. Because living the life of a believer is just not all fun and games. There are tough times. There are times that God even looks angry to us. He says, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping and tearing might be for the night, but joy comes in the morning. In other words, all the troubles, even God's anger, is temporary, short-lived, not permanent. But God's acceptance is bigger than life, bigger than everything. It goes on for a lifetime. And now comes the point of it all in verse 6. David has a confession to make. As for me, I said, I will never be moved. David was proud of what he had accomplished and what was his, and therefore also very confident about his future. He had all the stuff he needed. And then we see in verse 9, he senses now death is close. Close at his door. We may recall the times of David's life in relation to the house, those final hours of his life when he was making preparations for Solomon to build the temple. It makes us think maybe even of our own death, something that we all have to face. We make that bucket list, don't we? And children, of course, we're all excited about what we're going to do when we get older, right? Those exciting things, when I grow up, I'm going to be. Yeah. And when we get older, we still want to do certain things, don't we? But God, if you go ahead and let me die, what will become of my praise? In verse 6, he turns in and looks at himself. Could it be that David is recalling his proud accomplishments? So that he went ahead and had Joab count all the fighting men in Israel, even though he didn't need to? And the Lord was angry with him, and 70,000 fighting men died at the hand of the angel of death. And David saw the angel of death coming close to Jerusalem. And so David went up to the high hill where a Jebusite owned a threshing floor. And he bargained with him and bought the threshing floor. And there was the angel of death. And there David offered a sacrifice in repentance. And the Lord burned up the sacrifice in 1 Chronicles 21. And the Lord and David dedicated that place for the building of the temple. This could have been the psalm in praise to the Lord. Or maybe it was the time that David was so proud of his family that had grown up around him. But Absalom was more proud than David and looked to take David's kingdom by gaining favor of the people and collecting an army so that David had to secretly leave the palace as Absalom took over in 2 Samuel 5. Or it could have been David recalling as he's king and he could have had anything he wanted. So one time he stayed behind when he sent his army to fight a battle. And he noticed the woman across the street named Bathsheba. He worked so hard to cover the adultery up, even having her husband secretly murdered and then marrying the grieving widow. But God had revealed to the prophet Nathanael and held David to account that his sin was leading to death. For what benefit was it for David to gain more? What benefit would it be, even if David recognized that his blessings were from God? And so David starts bargaining with God. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? What will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? That's the trouble. It doesn't matter how much you have. If you're rich or you're poor, the question is, what value is your life then? David then goes right to the one who can do something about his situation. He says, "You have helped me in the past. You can help me again. I've told others as well. I beg for your mercy," in verse 8. "You are my helper," in verse 9. And before we even know how the Lord has helped David, in verses 11 and 12, we have David's reaction to the Lord. "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent, O Lord. My God, I will give thanks to you forever." It's not just praising God on a Sunday morning, but our whole life giving glory to God. Because he made us, he redeemed us, he rescues us. Yes, that's what we see in Jesus, isn't it? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross? Jesus, who suffered to be conceived by an unwed mother, born to be sought by and killed by his own earthly king, Herod, faithful to his father and his word, but as he nears Jerusalem and finally to be lifted up by the cross, he finds his people rejecting him more and more and more. The very people he came to save. But he's just not near death. Death comes to engulf the very Lord of life. But death and the grave that is Sheol could not hold him, right? And he bursts from the tomb and he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. Yes, on David's throne forever. His foes, earthly and spiritual, could not rejoice over him, so that all who believe in him would rejoice and live through the most adverse situations, even through death. His joy is finding and delivering his people, delivering you. That's what our baptisms are all about, right? there. God announced his deliverance, that your old sinful nature that would keep you from God's kingdom is drowned and buried. But it is your new nature, life in Christ. Paul wrote this, as you heard in Timothy, about this change. Though I formerly was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In Jesus Christ, we who believers live knowing that our troubles are temporary, no matter how long they may last, because the victory is ours, who for the joy that is set before us, we endure our crosses, our troubles. We live by this by faith, and so we confess our sinfulness, even our sinful pride. We can rejoice in the absolution. And so when we take the very body and blood of Jesus in Holy Communion, we not only proclaim the Lord's death, but we can go all the way back to our pew dancing and skipping, well, at least rejoicing, right? I think that would be kind of neat to bounce all the way back to your pew. You're forgiven. You're free. We have this joy, this gladness that is eternal. And again, verse 12. That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent, O Lord. My God, I will give thanks to you forever. And that forever starts today. It continues after we die and when we receive eternal life. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
For information about our congregation, for service times and schedule, please visit our website at www.standrewlcms.org. Thank you for listening to sermons preached at St. Andrew Lutheran Church in West Fargo, North Dakota, a member of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.